children back there. Okay, do you hear me, children? Okay, I'm going to invite you. We don't do this every Sunday, and I don't want to do this every Sunday because we don't want it to get too routine, but I would like to invite you to do the clap, the staccato clap that we learned from our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. And I would like to have a time of a prayer of blessing on all the children. So if you consider yourself a child, come on up, and I would like you to honor them as precious in our sight by doing this clap as they come. Okay, so let's begin that now, and children can come on up. Come on up. Okay, thank you. All right. Okay, would some of you like to join me? I'd like you children to stand right over here. We're not going to have really a children's story today, but I would like you to stand right here. Okay? And I would like several of you to come on up and join me. Jennifer, anyone else here? Awesome. Trevor, come on up. Awesome. Trevor didn't know I was going to come. You're just going to stand up with them. We're going to bless these children. I invite you just to put a hand on the back of a child here. And this is what Jesus did. You know, the disciples, some of them said, children, you go away. Jesus is too busy for you. And Jesus said, no, let the children come. And he put his hands on them and he blessed them. And so that's what we're going to do for you right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these children. We thank you that you told us that children actually show us a lot of what it means to be a Christian. That if we watch children, there's something very special we can learn. So Lord God, we pray your blessing on each child here. We thank you for their lives. We pray your protection on them. And we ask that you would help us as a church to receive them, to be blessed by them, and to bless them. We pray for their parents. We pray strength and endurance and wisdom and insight. We pray for friends for them, friends who they can be a blessing to, and also who can encourage and be good friends to each child here. We pray for the family home relationships. And we know all children sometimes struggle to get along, but Lord, we just pray your blessing of peace on each home, your shalom, your goodness. Thank you for the plans you have for them, that you know everything ahead of them, and good things are in store for them, Lord God. We pray more of that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you for coming up. Back to your seats. And clap as they go back. All right, thanks. I'm going to make a connection to that later in the message here, being basically that when we pray for people or particular things, that we ourselves are impacted and changed. And that's a significant point I'm going to be making today. And so that's one of the reasons I really wanted to pray a blessing on children, because as we pray for children, we ourselves are changed to be the kind of church that can welcome and receive them well. Linda, I really appreciate your call to worship, and I think it was a really good reminder. I think you modeled something really important for us. You know, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and it was a reminder that it's about God from the beginning to the end. I thought that was powerful. And so I thank you for coming with that authenticity. And it was something that really spoke to me. Well, we are doing this series that Austin and I really have a vision for on foundations of faith. And I'm going to be preaching the next three in a row, and then Austin's going to be taking two in November. And he's not sure quite where he's going with that one yet, where we'll be at that point. And he's got a lot of experiences he'll be having between now and then, including teaching in Costa Rica next week. We'll be praying for Austin. So where he's at that point, only God knows. But the next 3 weeks, I have really sensed, as I'm preparing for this week, is to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he prayed this very short and concise prayer that is powerfully packed with foundational aspects of what it means to be a Christian. We could preach on this for months and months. But I want to be looking this morning particularly at this first part, Our Father who art in heaven. You realize what a powerful statement that is? Our Father who art in heaven. We have a daddy God who is the ruler of the universe. And you bring those two together, and that's pretty amazing. We're talking about that today. You know, I was talking to Dave Moore on the phone. Now, Dave's not here today, but Dave was telling me Dawn's father is now living with Dave and Dawn. And Dave told me he learned something from his father-in-law, Lloyd. That Lloyd told him, he learned some amazing things when family move in with you, that he said, when the telephone rings, and it's the folks raising money for the police. You ever get those phone calls? And actually, they're really not the police calling you. They're actually a fundraising firm, and they're calling on behalf of the police. And Lloyd told Dave, his son-in-law, he said, what you should ask them is how much percentage goes to the police and how much goes to the fundraising company. He said, the truth is, it's only 10% goes to the police. He said, and if you ask them, they're required to tell you that. So I was like, okay, good. Call me now. I'm going to take this up with them. I was ready. I was ready for this. And the phone rang, and sure, I don't know, a day or so later, and I picked it up, and it was them. And I was like, here we go. And I started engaging them in conversation. I said, I have a question for you. How much, I was going into my little, engaging them in conversation. I was waiting for this. And the response was sort of fitting, but not quite right. And I was like, something was a little off here. And about a minute and a half in, I realized I'm talking to a machine. I was like, that's a minute and a half. I'm never getting back. You know, this technology is getting more and more sophisticated. We're going to find that happening more and more. And this stuff's going to get better and better. You're going to have a harder and harder time discerning when that's a real person and when it's not. Because the response is kind of fit, but not quite. It didn't take me too long to figure that out. You know, it happened with me with email some time back. Someone apparently went on the Lancaster Conference website, saw my bio, my info there, and then took that, this is kind of scary, and then with some other email, was emailing all the other conference staff with some weird email that said, and it had some language in it that people knew it wasn't probably me, it said, I am having some medical difficulties. Kindly wire me $350, something like that. I was getting calls, and they're saying, it didn't quite sound like you, but just wanted to make sure. And that's happening more and more. I'm bringing that to the point of, there are times I wonder if we feel a little bit like that with prayer, where you're praying, and you've been taught to pray, and you believe there's a God that hears you, but perhaps there's some time where you're praying for something and you don't get the answer you want, and you're perhaps a little bit like me after that phone call from that machine. You're like, is anybody there? Or was I just talking to myself? You know, I heard a really cynical voice, a perspective, a person said one time, you know what religion basically is religion is this organized way. Everybody has the same imaginary friend. Christians have their imaginary friend, and Muslims have their imaginary friend, and Buddhists have their common imaginary friend. So it's all just fantasy, and you're praying to the walls. You know, I want to lay this out here before we start talking about prayer, and just acknowledge some thoughts you may have that you're not alone with. Now, God doesn't want to leave us there at that point. So I'm going to get to the place where I think there's some wonderful hope in prayer. But I just want to acknowledge some things you may feel. You don't have to raise your hand for this. Do you ever feel like you don't want to know what you're doing when you pray? I don't know how to pray. You don't have to raise your hand. But you're not alone in that if you feel that way. Do you ever wonder what the point of it is anyway? If God already knows what God is going to do, then what good does it do for me to ask God for something? God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, and so my prayer's a waste of time. I'm just naming that you may feel that sometimes. You know, this book I've discovered by Paul Miller, he makes a statement in here. I'm not sure if I believe this, but he names it. You can see how you feel about it. He says, many, many Christians, he actually uses the word most. He said, most Christians feel frustrated with their prayer life. That may or may not be true. But I think it helps us to realize, just at the beginning here of this message, that if you feel like you don't know how to pray, or you feel frustrated with your prayer life, you're not alone. But God does not want to leave us there. I believe that it's an amazing privilege that God calls us into. And the purpose of this message today is to speak a message of grace to you, that God, as our Heavenly Father, would want us to have. And something happened to me this week that I really feel like God used to speak something into my life about how God sees each and every one of us. And I got made fun of a little bit for this in my family. But as many of you know, my daughter Kaylee, she's 18, and she's doing a gap year, and she's in Costa Rica. And she's in this mission program called Vita 220, and she doesn't have access to her phone all week, and so they're doing who knows what. But then on Saturday, we get to talk to her for an hour. She gets 2 hours for the phone, and we talk to her. and that's it. And then they take her phone, they put it back in a bag, and she doesn't have her phone all week. So, but Vita 220, the mission agency, they have this Facebook page, and they'll post pictures and videos and things like that up various times during the week, and I watch that very closely. This is a new experience for me, having a child, an adult child who's far away. So I watch this closely, and I do get made fun of for this. My family tells me I'm stalking my daughter, but it's my daughter. I'm allowed to stalk her on Facebook. But this past week in my office, Facebook Live popped up at around 11:30, and they were worshiping. And they had the camera going around the room, and I could see the different people. And then I found myself worshiping with them, but I was really watching for a glimpse of Kaylee. And I could see her in real time. And there was something very exciting about this. Like, there she is. I get to spy on her, to see her right where she is. And so there's this out of my love for my child, I am eagerly watching for opportunities to see her. I am highly interested. I'm not sharing this to highlight myself as a dad. I'm not trying to make you think, oh, what a sweet dad he is. What I'm sharing that with you today is for the purpose of saying, this is the heart of the Father for you. The Scripture tells us that our Father who art in heaven, that you have a loving Father, Daddy, God, who sees you, who loves you. And to the extent that me as a human father, imperfect and flawed as I am watching for opportunities to see my daughter down there in Costa Rica, how much more infinitely so is God watching each and every one of you with great interest and attentiveness, watching you from the as you sleep, watching you as you wake up, watching you as you go about your day, watching you as you experience frustrations, watching you as you experience joys, knowing every thought that you have and loving you as you are, calling you to Himself. This is God. The Scriptures tell us in James, if me, though I am deeply flawed, can love your children in this way, how much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts to His children, give you the Holy Spirit? How much more does your heavenly Father love you with an never-ending love, calling you to Himself? This is God. And I think until we are never going to really learn how to pray until you really first begin and know how much God loves you. How much God loves you. And I just think for me as a parent, longing to see my own child living in another country and just relishing those glimpses, that's God's love for you, watching you. And how much does this God long to talk with you and converse with you and be in relationship with you? Prayer is the privilege of talking to your Father God who loves you so much. You know, prayer, we talk about how prayer changes things. You ever see that on a wall somewhere? Prayer changes things, and it does. The prayer of a righteous person, the Bible tells us, is powerful and effective. Your prayers, and we need to hear stories about this. You know, a story I've heard from Steve Shank from Eastern Mennonite Missions, where he talks about how a prayer team went to Belize to live among the Garifuna people, and they moved into this house, and that house was right across the street from a Garifuna witch doctor, where they would hold seances there. They would talk to dead to ancestors, and there's witchcraft going on in that house. And right across the street was a group of Christians who were praying, who were interceding for what God was doing among the Garifuna there in Belize. And at one point, some folks came over from across the street to this house where the Christians were praying, and they said, "What are you doing over here? You're messing with our plans over here. We can't get anything going. We're trying to communicate with our ancestors, and it's like we're trying to start a fire with wet wood. It's not going anywhere. What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're praying." It's an example like that that show us the power of prayer. We need to hear those kind of stories. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My friend Hunter, and I heard this down at LMH. He spoke in Commitment Week, and I was there at Pastor's Day, and I got to hear my friend Hunter, who I went to seminary with many years ago. He said, you know, he did not grow up in a Christian home. He did not attend church as a young boy. But his grandparents were godly people, and they prayed for Hunter. And they prayed more than Hunter even realized. They were praying for Hunter and praying for Hunter. And when he went off to college, they gave him the gift of this Bible. And Hunter took that Bible with him to college and began to read it. And he, during his college years, came to a salvation experience with Jesus. He's now the pastor at Nestle Mennonite Church. He said, I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for the intercession, my grandparents who prayed for me. Prayer changes things. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But the point I want to make this morning, and I really believe we need to hear this message of grace, is one of the very important aspects of prayer is that prayer changes you, the one who prays the prayer. That I believe what Hunter's grandparents would say was, as they prayed for Hunter, their love for him grew. And they grew as they prayed for him in discernment, in knowing how to speak into his life and how not to speak into his life, what kind of gifts and books to give him and what not to give him. And that the Lord led them to give him that Bible at that precise time in ways that profoundly influenced his life. Prayer changes you in addition to prayer changing the people who you are praying for. And it's why I invited the children up here today and specifically led us in a prayer for them. Because we're saying, Lord God, we long to have more children in this congregation. And in order to do that, we know that we need to be changed in order to receive children well, to bless them, to steward them well. And so I believe the more that we pray for our children, the more that we pray for our young people, the more that we pray for our young adults, the more God will change us and give us a growing love for them and change us in the way we are able to be a congregation that stewards them well. If you want to love someone, pray for them. It's why we are encouraged. One of the most important things we can do in marriage is pray for your spouse. Because as you pray, your heart will follow. That you are changed as we pray. It's a wonderful thing. Prayer changes things, but prayer changes us because we are in a relationship with God. We are in a relationship with God is a person, and as you are in a relationship, you are changed. You know, if you're in a relationship with another person, you're two human beings and you will influence each other. But when you come into a relationship with the Eternal One, you are the one that gets transformed. And God in His mercy and His grace and His love for us has said, I'm allowing you to actually impact what I do, that our prayers impact the hand of God. This is a mystery to me. How the eternal God could say, I'm going to allow your prayers to influence how I move, that God moves in response to our prayers. But when you come into relationship with God, you get changed, you get transformed. And one of the things that I think we can do is as we experience life, as we experience challenges in life, is to be bringing those things to God and allowing God to change us. And I'll share a couple examples of this. This is a very common experience in churches. You know, as Dale Weaver broke his experienced that accident with a tree, and he's not able to do sound for quite a significant amount of time, and we realize we need more sound technicians. And you got that email from me this week. And we laugh about this in the church office sometimes, that sometimes in the church, that it feels like we have this quilt that's too short to cover the bed. And if you ever have that experience, you pull it up and then your feet are sticking out. They're getting cold. And so you pull it back down. Now your head's cold. And that can be a little bit the way church life can feel sometimes. And we can throw up our hands and get exasperated with that there's not enough people to do the tasks that we have to do. But what happens when we bring those dilemmas to the Lord and begin talking to God about it? And one of the ways that God was speaking to me this week was bring these situations to me, to God, talk it over with me, and it moves us into a position of hope. As we so often say around here, let's just see what God will do about this. And it brings us to this place of anticipation. And so in the midst of seeking sound techs, I believe God is doing a work in my life, my heart, of seeing how God is going to respond, of learning to trust the Lord in this area of need in our congregation. It's the same with our situation with children. Praying for our children, praying for more children, but then also praying that God would transform us as we pray in this way. And Naomi Weaver, some years back, they were praying, and she had this vision. And she was seeing children all over the basement. And it was soon after that that we had this invitation, this request from Promise Learning Center. Would you open up your church and allow us to use your space? And we remembered this vision, this dream that Naomi had had. That when you, it's like, be careful what you pray for, because God will come along with some interesting ways of answering your prayers and preparing you to be a part of what God is doing. You know, as we pray, God prepares us to be the answer to our own prayers in ways that we can't even imagine. The prayer is the prayer offered to the Lord. God says, now I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you insight. I'm going to show you the ways that you are going to be a part, a big part of answering the prayer that you are praying to me. It's like when God gives you a heart to pray for a certain part of the world. And Burl, with you here today, we are reminded of West Africa, what God is doing there. And as we join you in praying for West Africa, how does God open up your eyes and ears when you run into someone from Congo or Senegal and you're saying, we are praying for this part of the world? And it opens up your heart in a way that would not be happening had you not been praying for people in West Africa. I just want to share a couple things that the Lord is teaching me about prayer this week and in the months and in the weeks to come. That prayer is interconnected in all aspects of our life. You know, sometimes we think, oh, okay, I need to learn how to pray. And so we look at prayer as one isolated area of our lives. It's a little bit like if I go to the gym and I start lifting dumbbells with my left arm every day. And someone says, you know, are you going to do any other exercises? No, I'm just working on my left arm. And so, you know, you're going to get lopsided. You're going to get a big muscle over here, and you're going to fall over. You know, that sometimes you look at prayer in that way. Prayer is a part of every aspect of our lives. That as you go about, that if you look at prayer as something you do for a certain part of time in the morning or in the evening or before you go to bed, that's important time to be praying, but to be learning to pray throughout your day, to be learning to pray breath prayers, to be training yourself, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray for that as you experience stressful situations, as you experience dilemmas, as you experience joys, that you learn how to pray without ceasing, to be in a relationship with God. You think about how we have become accustomed to text messaging people, that some of you, if you have a child living away from home and you're texting them frequently, how much more is that privilege for you to be in constant communication with God, interconnected with every part of your life? I believe that God, as God changes us, there's a very much a part of how we bring our emotions to the Lord. And one of the things I read in a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and this is a book that I am finding God really leading me into, and I believe it may be a book I want to share with the congregation at some point. But Peter Sclazero, the author, says this. What he learned to do was to sit down with a journal and to name the emotions he was experiencing, saying, I am so frustrated with this particular situation, and just be free to voice that emotion as freely as he can and to write it down and to offer it to the Lord, to be completely honest with God about what is frustrating and allow God to change and transform that frustration and bring him to a place of thanksgiving. And I believe that's what God wants to do. And if you look at the Psalms, you'll see that the psalmist, and so many of the Psalms were written by David, that he comes as he is. So many of the Psalms begin with this lament, with this anger, with this frustration. It's very raw, it's very real, naming things that are not right, even accusing God in certain ways, saying, God, how is it? I'm living for you, and these people aren't, and they seem to prosper, and I'm not. What's going on here? He's naming this. It's very real. But as that psalm, as the psalmist very freely articulates this emotion to God, there's a transformation that happens. That happens as he's talking to the Lord. That if you're coming to prayer, you will not leave unchanged. Your situation may not appear to immediately change, but you will be changed in a way that helps you to handle that situation in a more gracious way with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the ways that I'm going to be inviting you, this is a very interesting Sunday. We are a year away. This week we are marking 1 year until we are going to come to the next election in this country. And, you know, I'll tell you a little secret. Pastors don't look forward to election years, because oftentimes it's very divisive in our churches. And we live in a time in our country where we're more polarized than ever. But I want to invite you, as we enter into this election season, just be aware of how much money is going to be spent by political candidates in getting you to think in a certain way. And don't worry, I'm not going to get political here. I'm not going to state where I'm at on these kind of things. But I want to say that's coming your way, that you are going to be inundated with advertisements getting you to think a certain way. And I believe we as the church in the United States is at a very vulnerable point during these times where the church, when I say the church in general, we become very partisan. And we begin to think like Republicans and Democrats rather than children of the Heavenly Father, kingdom people. And so I want to invite you over the next year to resolve, just like Daniel in Babylon, he resolved to be undefiled. And he made some decisions. He would not eat from the king's table. And I want to invite you over the next year to resolve to be a person of prayer when it comes to what's happening in our nation. And one of the ways you can do that is to pick the candidate who most irritates you, most annoys you, most repulses you, who you think absolutely cannot be elected. And you know who that might be. It might be a Democrat you're thinking of. It might be a Republican. And I want to invite you to be praying for that particular person and praying for the areas you believe God needs to intervene in their life. If you're praying for a Democrat, you might be saying, help that person to come to value unborn children. If you're praying for a Republican, you might say, pray that that person would be moved with compassion. You pick how you see it. And I challenge you to allow God to transform your heart over the next year. Because there's a lot of money going to be spent to make you think in a certain way. As you pray, you are changed. And I invite you to be praying not so much in anticipation of how that person is going to change, but how your heart is going to change. Not that it's going to necessarily change how you vote, but it will change how you experience this next year. And I think how we as a church experience this next year, and how you experience perhaps your family in the next year, or the people in your workplace. And I think, I'm speaking for myself, that I need to do a whole lot less talking and a whole lot more praying. Can we resolve to be the people of God, caring deeply about the kingdom issues, but people who are praying for our own, as we pray for our leaders and our candidates, that we are anticipating our own transformation, be people who carry the shalom of God rather than being partisan people. There's all kinds of ways we can be praying. I want to challenge you to be thinking about people in your workplace that you are frustrated with, and encourage you to be praying for that person to change, not for their change sake, but for your change sake. Praying for your neighborhoods, anticipating that God will bring change to people around you, bring people to know Jesus, but that change that will begin with you. Conrad Kinege said in our conference sermon some weeks back, he said, when he began to pray for his neighborhood is when he began to get a heart for his neighborhood. That his ministry and his pastoring at E-Town Mennonite Church changed dramatically when he began to pray for the people who lived around that church. I want to invite us to be praying for the neighborhoods around here and anticipating God to bring transformation, anticipating people to experience salvation, experiencing people from our neighborhoods to be a part of our church here, but recognizing that as we pray, God's going to change and prepare us first so that we are ready to steward what's coming. You know, it's raining today, and rain is such a wonderful thing. The ground, we need it. But you all know those experiences when it hasn't rained for a long, long time, and the ground is very, very hard. And the rain comes, and the ground is not in a position to receive the rain. And that the soil needs to be softened and cultivated in order for the rain to come and to go and bring life to where it needs to go. And I really believe that prayer, in so many areas of our lives, is that way of cultivating the soil of our hearts so that when the blessing comes, we're able to receive it. So we're able to receive it. Another thing I think prayer is prayer is tapping into eternal perspective. It's a little bit like, if you remember when John F. Kennedy Jr., when he had his plane accident, he was flying across the channel and he was flying over the water. He was not an experienced pilot. He lost perspective. He couldn't see land. It was dark. And he crashed his plane because he became totally disoriented lost perspective of where the sky was, where the water was, where the land was. And I believe what prayer does is as we pray about situations in our lives, we are latching on to a perspective of eternity that gives us a bearings and a groundings and an understanding of big picture what's going on. We may still live in mystery, but we're tapping into an eternal perspective that God gives us. If you talk to me, I may have some wisdom for you, but I don't have it anywhere close to the eternal perspective that God has. There's value in talking to other people, but never do that exclusion to talking to God, in which you can be transformed and have an eternal perspective on the situations we experience. And the last point I want to make is, so many of us feel inferior as people of prayer. And God has told us, you must become like a child in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. You know, that children, think about the qualities of children. They are impulsive. They are honest. They don't tend to be self-conscious like we as adults are, of wondering if I'm saying it right or wording it right. And somehow there's a certain age where we begin to be aware and self-conscious, and we're more careful and guarded in what we say, and we begin to think, well, we can't pray because I don't have the words right for it. And what God says to each and every one of us is, come as you are. Come as you are. You don't feel like you know how to pray? Begin talking to God in the honest babblings of your heart, in imperfect phrasings, imperfect wordings, the secret place of prayer. Find out what that is for you. I've told you many times, my place is in the woods. It's walking. It's being able to articulate things to God, to work things out with God in words that are imperfect, in words that perhaps I would not want you to hear in the honesty before God. Say things to God that you can't say to anyone else. Trusting the Lord to handle and steward it with wisdom and love for you. Because you are loved with an everlasting love. The love I describe that I have for my daughter, and the delight I have in seeing into her life on Facebook Live, as just a very small shadow of the love that God has for each and every one of you. When the phone rings on that Saturday when we get 1 hour with Kaylee, when she calls, we jump at that phone call. We are delighted to hear from her. How much more is God eager to hear from you? As you think of God in a certain moment of your day and you cry out to God and say, Lord, help me. Do you understand how much God delights in hearing that cry from you? Say, I'm here. Talk to me. You wake up in the middle of the night. You can't sleep. And you begin just to whisper a prayer to God. Are you there? I'm here. God says, yes, I'm here. I want to talk to you. I want to hear you. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me why you can't sleep. Tell me what you're worrying about. Talk to me. If you, if me, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how to love our children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know and care for you? Come as you are. But God transforms us. And God takes us from one point and brings us to another. It's a journey of walking with the Lord in which we have our ups and downs in the Christian life, but the trajectory that God takes us on is a journey toward transformation to be more and more like Jesus. And this is all made possible because of what Christ did on the cross. That you've heard it said before, you know, Christ would have died for you if he were the only person in the world. Christ would have gone to the cross for you. Christ would have died for you, for your sins. For God so loved the world, every single person in the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, would have eternal life. That's the gift that is offered to each and every one of us. This is your daddy God who loves you. And let's pray to the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we call out to you, Abba Daddy. And we thank you that you as the creator of the universe have made a way for us to be in relationship with you, in a relationship that transforms us. And Lord, I just pray a freedom over every single person here, that each and every one of us in the next week would realize the privilege we have as your children to talk to you. And that we wouldn't feel like we we have to get our words just right in order to express it to you, but that we would feel the freedom of an uninhibited child that comes gladly to you and pours out our heart to you. And we thank you that it's in that prayer to you that you change us, you empower us, that we thank you that our prayers move your hand, and we can't even fathom that, but we also then thank you that as we pray, you change us. We need to be changed. Whether it's with our coworkers or our family or our national politics, whatever it may be, Lord God, we come to you and we say, there's so much we don't know, but we want to be changed, to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.